If you have your Bibles, you can turn today to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and we're looking at verses 1 through 18 today. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 18. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temples get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. And I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast because I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntary, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. It's a very interesting little teaching that Paul is giving us. Now, if you recall from last week, we talked about food sacrificed to idols, and the responsibility of a believer to not be concerned, so concerned with such things as rights and freedoms. I can't eat that, or any of those kind of things. But primarily be concerned for the gospel of Christ and for the others. To not be a stumbling block, to not hinder in any way the gospel to anybody. And then Paul apparently here is facing some challenge to his apostleship, some grumblings maybe on who are you, Paul, those kinds of things. And Paul wants to make very, very, very clear to them who he is and what he's about. Today here we see Paul challenging us to prioritize the gospel over any personal privilege or right we may have. Now this is, again, as I mentioned last week, a sticky topic, or could be, right? We are living in a time and in a place where rights and freedoms are very important. We celebrate those and honor those who have fought and died so that we can sit here today and worship freely. so that we can freely go about our lives, get the jobs we want, live where we want, do what we want, buy what we want, go where we want. These are our rights. On Tuesday, we have the right and the privilege to freely vote. That is not a right and privilege that everybody has. There are many places where it's just not there. There are many places where it may be there in thought, but the reality is not that. And so, when we speak of rights in America, be careful, right? Don't mess with our rights. And so Paul addresses some of these things today. Now, he starts off, we see, in speaking of his authority as an apostle. He just felt the need here to reestablish, to make sure they understood his authority as an apostle. He gives his credentials. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? That was kind of the mark of an apostle. They've seen the Lord. They've been with him. They've spoke with him. So the other apostles, Peter and John and all the others, were with the Lord, saw him, and Paul himself testifies and has shown that he too saw the Lord in this particular way. And so he defends it as authority in that way. He also defends it in just the result of what he's done. This authority, he came to Corinth. The authority, we preach the gospel in his weakness. And then the fruit of that labor, he is putting forth as a proof, as evidence of his authority as an apostle. We saw the blooming of faith. We saw the bestowing of spiritual gifts, as Paul will go into that later in his book. We understand that during his apostolic ministry, throughout it, we saw signs and wonders, healings, people raised from the dead. We saw supernatural spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecies, interpretations, all these things. Paul's saying, I was the one that brought that to you. So surely you can acknowledge, understand my authority before you. And in that establishment of authority, his position as an apostle, he lets them know that with that comes privileges, right? Rights. He speaks to them as and tells them of his rights as an apostle. As an apostle, he has the right to financial support. He has the right to be able to eat and drink and you know, survive like anybody else. He brings in the right to have a wife, to have that comfort and companionship, and to travel with them and have them supported too. He compares himself to the other apostles, who apparently did have wives. He mentions Peter particularly. And so he just wants to know that I have these rights too. Now, he's not condemning the other apostles. He's not saying, you know, they should be like me or anything like that. But he is speaking to a broader principle that we want to understand here today. And that is, as we speak of this right, then, of material support. And as he mentioned these things, as he mentioned this right he has an apostle, he gives some examples of that. And there are some from the Bible, some from just everyday life. Everything from a soldier, or a farmer, or a planter of a vineyard. And the logic is solid, right? If a soldier signs up to serve, he has an expectation of they'll feed him, they will clothe him, they'll provide him with what he needs to do his duty. If someone goes to the labor of planting a vineyard and cares for it, is out in the sun and backbreaking labor to fertilize and water and care for and trim it and prune it, that there's an expectation of his right to enjoy the fruit of that labor. Or a farmer to plant or raise the herd and go through the expense and the ups and downs and the weather and being out there and caring and helping and doing all these things to reap a great harvest, they would have the right to have part of that. It makes sense. He gives biblical evidence of these things too. He mentions the law of Moses. Don't muzzle an ox when it's treading the grain. It's the idea that when they're treading the grain, the oxen would do that, that they would, just being an animal, they would naturally just put their head down and grab a few bites as they're going along, right? It makes sense. And apparently some would see that as waste, and they would muzzle the oxen so they couldn't, and then they could have more for themselves. And the law, God himself, said, don't do that. Don't be so just tight-fisted with what you have, with those who are laboring for you. Now, it's interesting that in that law, he is talking about oxen, okay? Let's just be clear that that is what he was specifically talking about. But Paul is saying, hey, isn't he also talking about us? It is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Jesus does this sometimes too, right? Saying, well, if God is so concerned for this big dumb animal, isn't he much more so to be concerned for those who are created in his own image? And I think it's a tight argument. God cares for people. He wants them to be cared for. He cares about their rights. He mentions even Jesus himself speaks along these lines in Matthew 10 and in Luke 10. Remember when Jesus sent the disciples out, he says, go into a house and let them support you. Let them. And if they don't, move on to the next. He says, because the worker deserves his wages. So even that, he's making a clear principle that those who are involved in the work of the gospel should be taken care of, have the right to be cared for, to expect it, to even, dare I say, demand it. Now, one could stop right there, right? And I've seen it done. I've been in places where a pastor would preach on this and stop there, and then it turns into a sermon of, hey, by the way, Paul's clearly telling you, pay me. I deserve your support. I deserve my salary. Far too often we see it carry out from there. I deserve. I have the right to the large home in the nice neighborhood. I deserve and have the right to the very nice brand new car. I deserve, I have the right, by God's word, for the jet airplane to scoop me around wherever I want to go. I've heard it. And I've seen people respond to it. But that's not what's going on here. The irony of it is Paul, his argument here, is going to take it the exact opposite direction. Now, Paul cares for people. He cares for himself. He cares for those who are working with him. He does want them to be taken care of. But Paul sets himself up as an example. And that's what we want to see today for us. We are all ministers of the gospel. Every single one of us, when you have bowed your knee, when you entered into God's kingdom and all the fullness and the joy and every benefit that we get from that, the forgiveness of sin, the joy of fellowship, the comfort of the Holy Spirit and each other, we also signed up for duty. And that duty is to spread and grow this gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. It is here. It is available. And if you come to Jesus, you will experience all of it. Here and in time to come. And in that great privilege that we have as ministers, each and every one of us, Paul says, I want to set an example for you. Paul says, I choose to waive my rights. I choose all these rights, support, a wife, all these things, I give them up. Now, why? It's interesting because there are other places in Scripture throughout Paul's letters where he gladly accepts the support of others, where he commends churches who selflessly, out of their need even, gave freely to help him and others. So why here? Why now? Why is Paul setting this up in this way and saying, no, I am not? In fact, he says it so strongly. He says, I would rather die than accept anything from you all. Now, there is a historical context here. And we've mentioned this before, that they were very much delighted in rhetorical arguments, and wandering teachers would come in, and that was kind of the model. Someone would come in and they would speak to whatever topic or God or philosophy it is, and people would be intrigued by it. And the expectation was that if it was something that was interesting or useful, then these wandering teachers would demand support, money, housing, food, clothing, all of that. And that was the model. And so they would just look to Paul as only that same thing. But Paul doesn't want that to be the focus. He doesn't want himself to be the focus. He doesn't want anything else to be seen except for Jesus. And that is our challenge for us, isn't it? His motivation was not one of obligation, right? Even though he says, I am obligated. But his motivation is calling. He was called. And in that calling, there's nothing he could do. He could not avoid it. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. How do you respond to your calling? Each one of you, each one of us are called. We are ministers of the gospel. We, in following Jesus, that is our calling. Is that something that you consider when you wake up in the morning? How can I fulfill my calling today in whatever I'm doing? If you're in school, in your jobs, in your retirement, in all that you do, do you consider how your calling is going to guide your steps in that day? And it's interesting that he said, I do not want to lose this boast. Now, Paul talks often in other places about boasting, doesn't he? He condemns it in almost every way. And in fact, here he says, I don't want to lose that boast, but truth is, I can't boast. I wish I could boast. But he can't, because the compulsion to preach the gospel and to serve Jesus is so strong that if he does it willingly, he does it because he loves Jesus. And even if he does it unwillingly, it's simply because of his call. And he cannot resist that call. I was thinking about that even this morning a little bit, and y'all know much of my story, how I got to where I am right here, and it was a long, twisted, up and down kind of a path. And there was a good period in my life where I was not in active, full-time ministry sort of things, where I wasn't preaching, I wasn't doing anything like that. And there was a time in life when things, you know, had happened, and I thought, man, maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I should just, you know, work and serve the church and raise my family and that's it. And for a long time, that's what I did. Long time. But in the back of my mind, always, I could never, ever shake or walk away from that urge, that desire to be in a place like I am right now, to teach, to preach, to serve in that way. And I never could. I could just, and it was there. And, you know, as I came here, it was just kind of a situation where I said, okay, maybe I'll just start putting things out there. And lo and behold, I get a call. If you remember, I was actually driving a school bus, and I just dropped off my last kid, and I get this phone call. I stopped. I just let the kid off, so I wasn't even driving. So I picked it up, and there's this guy. He says, hi, this is Lyle Lane. Who? Yeah, from Trinity Church in Fenimore, Dakota. Fenimore, Wisconsin. Who are you? Where? Because it had been probably 2-3 months since I just sent him my thing, so I had forgotten about it. And there he was. And I went, oh, okay, Lord, what's going on here? It's that sort of thing that we want to have in our lives, each of us, every one of us, in our calling to minister and promote and expand the gospel, and the kingdom of God is here. That was Paul. And for these Corinthians in this place, you want to make clear that his rights didn't matter. None of it mattered. The only thing that mattered to Paul was that the gospel was preached, and he wanted to be free. He didn't want any expectation upon it. He didn't want anyone to feel like they paid for it in any way. His ultimate reward for Paul, and for us too, I hope, is knowing that he served God faithfully. And it wasn't about material gain. And it wasn't even about eternal gain. That was there, but think of it. I mean, he could say, yes, I'm just going to do it. I'll plow through this because I know my reward will be great in heaven. But he wasn't even concerned about that necessarily. Of course, he had it in his mind. And he was grateful, I'm sure, as we all are. For Paul, even that didn't matter. His right to that wasn't even that important. It was the gospel. It was the gospel. It was the gospel. So, fellow Americans, what do we do with this? And I confess, my mind's a jumble as I try to consider in my own self, I mean, ingrained in me from elementary school on, saying a Pledge of Allegiance, honoring our military at ball games, all these things are just so deeply infused into my very being that my identity gets wrapped up in that. What do we do with that? What right am I willing to give up for the sake of the gospel, even as an American? That's tough. And I think especially tough in our current political climate. You look at all the, I mean, just how divided and polarized we are. We want to attempt or desire to justify our political or philosophical or any kind of our thoughts and wrap it in a gospel covering maybe, while still hanging on to my rights. It's difficult. And it's difficult to not put along like partisan lines. That was my struggle. It's not a partisan thing. But it should be part of who we are, primarily. Is our identity primarily a U.S. citizen? or primarily a subject of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his kingdom. And that can come out in many ways, and even in opposing ways, right? So I thought of things. And the thing that came across my mind this morning, maybe, I don't know, we'll see. The thing that bothers me in our current world right now, as we look at politics and culture, is words I've heard over and over from people. Left side, right side, doesn't matter. And here's the words I hear. I don't care. I don't care. On one side, it may be we need to raise taxes and pay for all these different programs, and I don't care if it causes someone to suffer or be stretched thin. Or we need to cut programs that feed children to school because that's not my problem. I don't care. I'm worried about myself. See? And you can see already, I mean, how these sorts of things get really touchy. You know, something as, you know, lighthearted and not controversial at all, like immigration. Right? Right? Think about it. Again, whatever side of this issue you're on, I've heard people say, I don't care. I don't care. They don't belong here. Send them off. We see images of people who, again, probably shouldn't have been here in the first place, did not follow the law, are deported and thrown into what is reputed and known as a terrible, terrible prison in El Salvador. And we take pictures of them. We say, I don't care. That's their problem. They shouldn't have been here. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with people who don't want to reform our system of immigration, who don't care about the effect it may have on people and businesses and communities, and say the same thing. You see, that's what we're here. And all of it is encompassed and wrapped up in my rights. And I'm saying to you today that we have a higher calling. That before I am a father, before I am a pastor, before I'm an American, I'm a follower of Jesus. And that is what should impel me and drive me in everything I do. Because Jesus cares. For all of it. For people who are made in the image of God. In fact, if we want to apply this in the most robust way, it is in that greatest commandment, love your neighbor. Love your God with all your heart and love your neighbor. As you go to vote, as you look at those issues, I saw a ballot in the paper. I'm looking through it and I'm going, I have no idea what that is. Right? So I'm about to do some work this next couple of days. But I never want to say, I don't care. And as I think about it, my thought should be, how is this going to help people the best? How will this help people flourish? What is the best result for people? Now, maybe in so voting, it won't help me. Are we willing to give that up? Am I willing to give up my rights, even my freedoms, so that someone else can flourish, so someone else can be better, so that someone else can be in a place where they can hear the gospel freely? Like I said, my thoughts are jumbled and it's difficult and complex and should be, and so we should treat them that way. But the bottom line always is my rights are submitted at the feet of Jesus. And if I have to give up all of it, if I have to, well, interestingly enough, next week, Paul goes on a shocking tangent. You're going to have to be a slave. I'll do it for the sake of Christ. That's where he's going with this. So I think the encouragement we have here today is this. Yes, support gospel work. I encourage you, be generous. We have missionaries, there are ministries, there's people out there who are doing good work. Support them, help them. Have a heart of selflessness and inner service with our time, our money, all of it. And like Paul, may we be more concerned with the advancement of the gospel, the kingdom of God. Not just the gospel that accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and you'll go to heaven, which is awesome. But the fullness of it. The kingdom of God is here. That in following Jesus, there is flourishing and generosity and goodness and mercy. We sang today the goodness of God, and I always have a difficult time even getting through that song because I know God has been so good to me. So good. I had all the children home this last weekend and sitting at the table with all of us, six of us, sitting around and talking back and forth and laughing, enjoying each other. And I thought, God, you are so good. You are so good. That's God's kingdom. That is what it's about. And that's out there. There are broken families. I sat with a young man at my desk at work this week. A young man from Fenimore. And just in our talking, and I asked a lot of questions. And he told me his parents have gone through an ugly, terrible divorce. He said, yeah, I'm surprised it took this long, but it was ugly, mean. You know, and I see things like that, the brokenness, the broken families and people and lives that are out there. And the kingdom of God says, you don't have to live that way. Am I willing to give up my rights so that they can experience that? That is what Paul's getting to here. More concerned with the advance of the gospel than my privileges. As a U.S. citizen, or even as a follower of Jesus. That is the call we have here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful to you. I'm thankful for the reminders we have today of how good you are, how great you are. Lord, I confess my own selfishness. I know it's there. I know that I cling to and often want to put out my rights, my privileges, what I deserve. Lord, I thank you for your care, and I pray that I could trust you so much that I could give that up and know that you will care for me and that your kingdom will grow. Help us, Lord, in the complexities of our lives, our communities, our politics, that first and foremost, above all things, the gospel, the kingdom of God is here, will be foremost for primary in our thoughts, in our desires, in our lives. Help us, God, to live for you in all these things. To love our neighbors as you would love them, and to want and desire to see goodness and flourishing all around us because of you. Help us, Lord, to work through these things, and may you be glorified in all that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.